2 weeks ago, we looked a little bit earlier in Ephesians, at Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle writes that Jesus Christ is our peace. And in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, all the dividing walls, all the hostilities have been broken down. And as a result, he has created us to be one new humanity. When he's talking about the church, specifically about believers, about Jesus followers himself, who have been created to become this new thing, this one new humanity. And a couple of weeks ago, and in our small groups for the last couple of weeks, we've had a number of conversations about the importance and of recognizing that that one new humanity is a diverse body. It's diverse in every possible way imaginable. And yet somehow God has knit all that together to create this new thing, this new creation. He's just called the one new humanity. And so this week, looking at the one part of that one new humanity and the things that unite us, the things that connect us together, because frankly, we can all name a thousand things that could divide us, that separate us, right? We look around at the world around us, and it's obvious that we're a world right now that loves to be divided, that loves to put people in the boxes, that loves to have an argument or a reason for hating somebody else. But that is so opposite of what the church is supposed to be. And Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. I tell you often what my favorite passages are, but Ephesians, because it presents this picture of the church as being a different kind of community than we're seeing in the world. A community where instead of all those differences, all those things that are diverse about us, separating us and giving us cause to hate and fight and argue, they're actually the things that create the beauty of the one new humanity. They're a beautiful thing that we see of God's extraordinary creative power and what he has done and what he is doing. And it's because he takes all of that and he knits it together into this new thing. He doesn't make us all the same. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that would suggest, oh yes, and what God does is he makes us all exactly the same. No. If anything, he emphasizes and he grows the things that make us different, because the more different we are, the more beautiful the whole thing is. And you might not believe me, because you might never have experienced a community like that, and there is a utopian kind of quality to what we're talking about here. But that, and I believe it with every ounce of my being, that that is the thing that God is doing through the church. That is the thing that God has called the church to be, that we, if we can figure that out, if we can be that, we present something to the world that is nowhere else, that is completely different. I wanted to show you, you may have seen this, it's been on YouTube for a while, this video. I thought it was really, really neatly done. It was another church that put this together at some point, and just drawing attention to all the ways that we're divided, but then all the ways that we are the same. And so I'm going to invite you to just watch this video now. Watched that so many times, and I still love that video. I love the visual representation of it. You know, I was thinking about this whole thing about all the things that unite us, and thinking about how some of them do a better job of that than others, right? Some of them matter more to us than others. I was thinking about some of the things that, when there's the potential of division, for instance, what is more likely to unite you? That you both share the same favorite food, or it's the place you grew up? Well, it could depend on the circumstance, right? Are you fighting the closure of a restaurant, or something about where you both grew up? It's funny, we have a few people here who grew up on the East Coast, Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, Newfoundland. I don't think we have any Newfies, PEI. And whenever they start talking, you can hear that there's this sense, they never knew each other when they lived there, but there's this sense of familiarity, there's sense of, oh, there's something that ties us together, there's something we have in common. Maybe it's the generation that you're part of. You know, there's a lot about, are you a boomer? Are you a Gen X? No, we never talk about the Gen Xers because we're invisible, but are you a millennial? Are you a Gen Z? Maybe you don't even know what those mean, but, you know, am I old? Am I young? Where do I fit in the whole thing? So there's generations, there's political affiliations, maybe that's the thing that we value the most that unites us or divides us. Maybe it's the hobbies, the things that we like to do for fun. Maybe it's our family dynamics, right? Maybe it's like, oh, you know, I came from a big family and you came from a big family, and that's something we have in common that ties us together. And so we look and there's all so many different things that we might share in common with other people. And the question is, why do some seem to have the power to unite us and some don't? Some can't overcome the divides. And you know, there's things that we have in common that we don't want to have in common, right? There's a lot of those kind of things. Cancer, grief. Who wants to be in the club of people who are grieving, right? Nobody, but at some point we're all in that. Addiction. Who wants to be in that club, right? It's not something where people are pounding down the doors to be part of. Marital status. Married or single, divorced or widowed, right? Like there's some of those you're like, yeah, I want to be in that club. And others it's like, don't want to be in that club. I have to tell you, so I've never been married. And one of the things that will never happen as long as I'm at Walmer is we will never have singles ministry or singles groups. And let me tell you why. Because most single adults, by the time they get old, have worked through not actually wanting to be part of that club. As well as I have a bias, and I think that most places that have those, it's all to get the single people matched up and married off. Because as long as you're single, that's enough to have in common to share a life with somebody, which it's not. So just to throw that out there. But it might be that that's the thing that connects you with other people. You have that in common. It pulls you together. Or it might pull you apart because you don't want to have that in common with other people. Maybe it's your family of origin. You know, weird quirks about the family that you grew up in, the family that you came from. Did you have brothers and sisters? Did you not? Were you an only child? Were you a child of divorce, of one parent? Like all the things. Were you adopted? What are the things that put us into the same club together? And some of those make a difference, and some of those don't. Some of them seem to have the power to overcome the things that divide us, and some of them don't have that power. And I think that it comes down to the things that we value most, right? What do we value most? My favorite food or what political party I want to be in power, right? What that those values are the things that determine, I think, whether or not the things that we hold in common are strong enough to hold us together as one. And so then the question I ask is this: what if we valued the things that are listed in Ephesians 4 that I read just a few minutes ago more than anything else that unites us? The Apostle Paul wrote, there is one body. And when he talks about the body, he's talking about the church, the community of faith, the gathering of Jesus' followers. There is one body. There's one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all and through all and in all. What if those were the things that mattered more to us than anything else? You know, you might be sitting here going, well, we all know the right answer. Those things do matter more than anything else. That the fact that there is one God, that's the most essential thing, that there's one spirit, that we were called to one hope, that there's one body. Those are the things that are the most important. And we know, because many of us have been part of churches for a long time, so we know what the right answers are. But what we value always comes out in how we are living our lives. It always comes out in things like what we're spending our money on, what we're talking about, what we're stressing and full of anxiety about. Those point to what we really value. And so my question is, what would it look like if those things that the apostle writes about in Ephesians were actually the most important unifying things that we could point to? What if you could sit side by side with somebody in a church who everybody outside said you should hate, said you shouldn't talk about, said you shouldn't spend time with because you're so different, you're so far apart? What if you, who always vote NDP, could sit side by side for somebody who loves the Conservative Party and not kill each other or hate each other or anything. Because what if being part of one body was more important than whoever you vote for, whoever runs our country, whoever has power in our country? What if you could sit side by side with somebody who had way more education than you, or way less education than you have, or no education at all, and it didn't matter because you were one body? What if you could sit side by side from somebody who expresses their faith in Jesus differently than you do? What if you could sit side by side with somebody who loves to like get up and jump and move and dance in church, and you really like to just sit quietly with your head bowed and not move, because it's more important than your one body than the way that you express your love for God? What would it be like if those things the apostle talks about were the things that had were the strongest force, the most important force that united us the most? You know, in further down in Ephesians chapter 4, we go down to verses 11 to 13, and the apostle writes this, and he's talking about some of the things that make us different in the body of Christ. And it says, he himself, he's meaning God, he's meaning Jesus, granted that some are apostles, some are prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, just all different ways that we are different from each other, the necessity of diversity in the community of faith. So he granted all of these differences. And he's talking, for those of you who've been around church circles for a while, there's this thing we call spiritual gifts. But it's really just, what are your talents? What is it that God calls you to be? What do you bring to the community? What is it that God has put in you that you bring to the whole thing? And they're different things. And he's saying God actually put those differences in us. God put those desires, those gifts, those talents, those skills, those things we're passionate about, he put them in us. Different ones in all of us. And why? It goes on in verse 12. Why? To equip the saints, that's everybody, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now, in this particular letter, he's focusing on apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he's saying those people that God has turned into those things, that God has called to be those things, their whole job is to equip the saints, everybody else, to do what? To grow in their faith, to discover what their gifts are, to discover how they contribute to the body, to discover what it is that God has made unique and beautiful and amazing about you that you need to be bringing to enrich the larger body. And this is so important. Heather actually preached on this back in the fall, and I'm going to reiterate a little bit in my own words, but of what Heather has talked about, because this is also Heather's favorite passage in the whole Bible. So if you want to listen to that sermon, it was from our Imagining Church series. It's on the website. And it's this idea that, like, listen to this. So he's equipped us, he's gifted us, he's made us all different, he's brought us all together. Until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity. And this is the thing that we sometimes have trouble realizing. He gave us all gifts so that we would all come to maturity. And have you ever been asked or asked somebody else, you know, hey, is that person spiritually mature? Do they have a mature faith? We just mean, like, is it not brand new? Have they grown it and developed it over the time? And we talk about it, especially in this part of the world, we talk about it as an individualized thing. I'm supposed to grow in my faith. You're supposed to grow in your faith. That person's supposed to grow in their faith. And we all do it, and hopefully everybody does it. And you know what the church does? The church helps you, gives you tools so that you can do it. We have daily bread, little devotional guides. It's a tool to help you grow in your faith. We have church services. We have small groups. We do these things so that you can grow in your faith. Except when the apostle is writing this in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about all these gifts being given, all these different things being given, so that all of us together as a united body, as one body with one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father of all, one, that all together we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity. Now, when Heather was preaching on this in the fall, she was talking about, you know, this, she admitted she doesn't really like this so much, because essentially what the apostle is saying, me growing my faith is dependent on being part of you. You growing in your faith is part of being dependent on us. To grow in your faith truly, to get to a place truly of faith maturity, is not an individual project. There's certain things we can do on our own, absolutely. But ultimately, to keep growing in our faith, to reach that place where we'd be recognized as, oh, you're a mature follower of Jesus, to really know Jesus more, all together as one diverse, one humanity, that's where it happens. It happens there because if you're all by yourself, all the stuff about loving each other and loving your enemies, who cares? You're all by yourself. Unless you have enemies in you, well, learn to love them, right? But you can't, there's so many things. How do you care for other people if you're not part of the body, right? How do you let and learn to let others care for you, learn how it is to receive love like God loves you, unless you're part of a community that's learning to love you? At the beginning of these verses from Ephesians 4, he writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've called. Just, you know, he's saying, be the Christians, be Jesus followers with all humility and gentleness, with patience. This is my favorite. It comes up. Paul says it over and over in his letters, bearing with one another in love. That's a really polite way of saying putting up with each other. Because you're not going to all like each other. You're not all going to agree. There's things people are going to do that are going to drive you mad. Put up with each other. Bear with one another in love. Tell me how we can learn that all by ourselves. Impossible. We can't. Because when Jesus created the church, when Jesus came and he established this, it was a community of faith. And the whole world is full of communities of faith, of bodies that all together make up one body. But we're talking about the local gathering of Jesus followers who gather together, who have been knit together to be this one new humanity, to be this amazing, miraculous thing that we can't create in our own power. So if you're sitting there going, okay, Lynn, you know what? I'm part of this local group of followers, or I'm part of somewhere else, or I'm not even sure I ever want to be part of a community of followers. Wherever you are sitting with all of that, and you might be going, this just sounds way too hard. Put up with everybody? I don't know. Love everybody. Forgive everybody. I don't know that I want to do that. That sounds really, really hard. And it is. It's really, really hard. There's another spot in the Bible where the apostle talks about what he calls fruits of the Spirit, things like, and he's saying, essentially, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be patient and kind and gentle, and he goes on, disciplined, and all of these kind of things. And it's an overwhelming list for many of us. And we look at it, we go, oh, no matter how hard I try, I just can't do it. And the good news is, it's not up to us trying really hard to do it. And this is what I love in Ephesians. Paul isn't saying, work really hard, strive really hard, become really good people. And maybe you need to help each other become really good people, but do it. He's saying, Jesus Christ already has made you this new humanity. So now, like, live it. Live into it. Live into it. Last week we talked about how true strength actually comes in our weakness, because our weakness forces us to depend on God, to rely upon God, to recognize and allow space for the Holy Spirit to work through us. There's a terror in accepting our weakness, but there's freedom because it makes room for God's Spirit. So instead of me trying really hard to be patient, God is creating me to be patient. Instead of us trying really hard to be this one new humanity, to get along, to put up with each other, to be patient with each other, to love each other, God is actually the one who's doing that, who's building the one new humanity in this particular local expression of the community of faith. There's freedom in that. Our job is to let him. Our job is sometimes to move over, to stop trying to control it ourselves, to make space, to let him. In 1 Corinthians, we read a couple of verses of this at the very beginning of the service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it reads this way. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so he's going to talk about different gifts than Ephesians talked about. There are a variety of services, of ways to serve, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So all of the gifts are given. Whatever gifts God has given me, whatever gifts God has given you, and I promise you, God has given you gifts. It's all for the common good. It's not to hold on to ourselves. It's all to share as we are part of the community of faith. It's so fantastic. It's this thing that there's this, what the church could be. What I believe Jesus, the Spirit, God the Father, is working tirelessly to turn the church into. So let's get out of the way. Because if we can be this, and if the world out there that loves to be divided and to hate each other and call each other names and just look for everything that separates, if they can see something different, how can it not change the world?